Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, that song we sang for a song of praise is kind of a new one. I've, you know, been listening to it a while, but it's a little tricky in some spots. And so when I was thinking through it this week, I just, every time I said, okay, what's that song we're doing? Looking for love and all? No. How many of you had that song sticking in your brain all week? I did. The sermon text for today is from the book of Acts, which is a little bit further down the line, chronologically speaking. Acts chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, the angel of the Lord said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In order to get to this verse, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 5, a very scary and kind of mysterious story or passage. The first 11 verses of chapter 5 account the events surrounding the infamous Ananias and Sapphira. You know, those are the New Testament equivalents of Ahab and Jezebel. As you may remember, Ananias and Sapphira were caught in a lie. We've all been caught in a lie at one time or another. What's the big deal here? Well, apparently they were trying to move up the leadership ranks of the church by deceit. The setting of Acts 5 is, of course, after the day of Pentecost. People had come from all over the world for this Feast of Pentecost, which was an agricultural feast, become a day of focus on the Torah, the giving of the law of Moses. Pentecost, as you know, comes 50 days after Passover, when Jesus died for the sins of the world. And last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And the word was out, and it was spreading like wildfire. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, making the sound of a mighty wind, and it caught people's attention. And when they gathered around, they saw the disciples with what looked like tongues of fire on their heads, and they began speaking in other languages and dialects of all the people that had come at that time to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. It was explosive. People wanted to know more about this mystery, but staying in Jerusalem would have caused many of them hardship. They needed to get home to take care of their families there and make a living. So what did the church do? Believers began to, believe it or not, sell off their property in order to get money to help support these pilgrims that were lingering around Jerusalem and around the church to find out more about Jesus, this resurrected Lord. Now I'm thinking, because I've been around the church for a long time, that there was a significant amount of money involved here. You don't have to look too far. Go to Rome. Go to your TV sets and watch church TV on Sunday mornings, and you'll see pastors and preachers, you know, doing their thing. And I remember decades ago, this one guy, it was reported by Dateline that they were guessing around $84 million a year were coming in from people all over to support this ministry. And I just thought, wow, I wonder how much money was being collected by these people to support these pilgrims. So, some of the people, like Barnabas, were giving of their property to help support folks, and obviously gained, like Barnabas, a lot of respect amongst the people in the church. But some of the people weren't so scrupulous or honest. Money changes people, doesn't it? Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, no question, but they held back some of the proceeds for themselves. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. So put that out of your mind. You were thinking, how dare they, you know, sell their property and give it to the church but hold back some of it. No, they didn't have to keep it all. Problem was that they lied about it, saying that they had sold off their property and given all of the proceeds to the church to support the pilgrims. And it makes you wonder, why would they do that? Most likely it was to gain some status or respect or trust within the church. Maybe they thought it might get them access to the church coffers, which were supporting these pilgrims. Think about all the scandals you hear about today if you flip on the TV set that are just roaming about, especially in this political season. It's all about money, isn't it? The key to any investigation seems to be this axiom, follow the money. If you want to know what a candidate's doing, just watch the money flow and you can see. Well, Peter confronted Ananias and then later Sapphira with their deception. They were busted, totally busted. And had they been listening to the good news of Jesus, they would have known that they had a way out. There was an escape. All they needed to do was come clean. We call that in the church that repentance word. That's all they needed to do. Confess their sin and in repentant faith, believe and trust in the forgiveness that would be forthcoming. But they didn't. And they both dropped dead when confronted. Now, contrast this event with our text today. The apostles were performing many signs and wonders. They were highly respected people by the people. More and more people were believing in the Lord, and their numbers were being added to theirs every single day. So powerful was this ministry, people were bringing in their sick to the apostles. They placed them on the sides of the road, just hoping that Peter would walk by and that his shadow would cast on their sick and be healed. They came in crowds and brought their sick and demon-possessed, and the scripture says all of them were healed. You talk about a wake-up call. A time that people's attention was really alert. That was it. Well, now you had Ananias and Sapphira representing the falsehood and hypocrisy from within the church. And now with verse 17 in our text, we see the attacks from the outside. Well, sort of the outside. Believe it or not, the high priest and the members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Again, you could explore that. Where does this jealousy come from? You do know that the Sadducees was a party that did not believe in the resurrection. So if you just took it on a purely religious basis, you would have to understand that they felt that this was a heretical doctrine, this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they took the apostles, the sent ones, is literally what that means, and put them in jail, thinking, this'll intimidate them and get them to stop preaching this message that was turning the world upside down, which was this man Jesus they had crucified and buried was alive and had shown himself literally to hundreds of people before he ascended into heaven. Well, the story continues. They're sitting there in jail in the middle of the night, and lo and behold, an angel of the Lord shows up, which sometimes when I hear an angel of the Lord, I just automatically go to God was in their presence. And he says to them, during the night, this angel of the Lord came, and he opened the doors and brought them out. As a side note, I think it's interesting that they had to be brought out. I don't know, were they a little bit worried? Was this a setup? What's going on here? You know, they were probably just a little bit frozen. And literally, the angel had to bring them out of the jail cell. Not sure what speculation is involved in this, but it is true that the angel brought them out. And he told them this message, which gets us to our text. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Which begs the question, what are the words of this life? What is it that they were proclaiming? If you listen to a lot of those churches and that I was talking about on TV and read books from many authors, a lot of them seem to talk about living the Christian life. And, you know, that's not such a bad thing. But sometimes, believe it or not, it is completely the opposite of what the disciples, the apostles, were preaching. There are, if you go to a Christian bookstore, countless books, self-help Christian books, promising health and wealth and prosperity. Is this the message that God once proclaimed? Look at what the idea of wealth and prosperity did for Ananias and Sapphira. Bring Judas into that same picture. Not such a good thing. These authors and preachers of wealth, health, and prosperity often write a system that looks very biblical. But the gospel is not about a new set of laws or commandments. The gospel is about a person. The gospel is about Jesus, died, buried, and risen from the dead. It was about this man who loved people, and his gifts were his love, in addition to his forgiveness and his acceptance of even the most vile sinner. It was Jesus who drew people back to God. As God's son, he never used his status for himself, but always for the good of others. But even though Jesus comes across as this friendly, divine grandpa, teddy bear, he is not to be trifled or toyed with. There is power in the name of Jesus. The disciples had learned that. It took years. Ananias and Sapphira learned a bit too late, unfortunately. The message the angel of the Lord commanded the apostles to speak was not an ideology or philosophy, but a person. One of whom John wrote in your lesson in Revelation. Listen to this so you get the setting of who Jesus is. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash about his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Would you dare trifle with such a person? But now think about the things you could wish for in this world. And it's pretty easy. We all can fall into the same trap. World wealth and health and prosperity. But what if it's only for this world that we could enjoy those things? In the scope of eternity, it is like a drop in the ocean. The words of this life, that is Jesus, is that there is something beyond this world that is so much better than anything that you can get here and now. Unforgiveness, think about it. Unforgiveness brought death to Ananias and Sapphira and Judas. Eternal damnation. Now, I know that's not a popular with the zeitgeist today, the spirit of today, but you have to take that up with the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. So forgiveness is a key component to our reconciliation with God. Put it right at the top. That's Jesus' gift to you. Forgiveness is also the key to our reconciliation with one another. Are there relationships that you wish were in a different place today because of maybe an unkind or misspoken word or a conflict that just won't seem to die? It is forgiveness that helps us not only in our relationship to God, but our relationship to each other. And reconciliation brings another gift of God, peace. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It is peace that releases our hearts from the troubles of this world and the fear that often accompanies. In John 20, which was part of our gospel lesson, listen to this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The words of this life, Jesus, is that I come bearing gifts, precious gifts, forgiveness between man and God, forgiveness and reconciliation between brothers and sisters, and with that reconciliation comes peace. Easter brings so much joy to us all because we realize that when Jesus overcame death and the grave, He overcame every enemy that we could possibly have in this world, even death itself. There are so many more important things. At the top of that list is forgiveness and peace that God gives that put health, wealth, and prosperity to shame. God grant that we find forgiveness and the peace that Christ gives, that He bought with His own precious blood, and that in so doing, we might hear those words and live the words of life of Jesus. In His name we pray, amen.